Paul was writing to the Corinthians in his second letter to them. In chapter number 4, he used a phrase that has captured my attention. And that is, he was writing in chapter number 4 and verse number 3 about the gospel. And he tells us that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That little phrase, the glorious gospel, that Paul was writing about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, that is a glorious gospel that shines like a light in a darkened place. That is, the gospel is the good news. The word means that. It means the good news, and that is proclaimed. And in this case, the gospel is referring to the good news about Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he tells us here, he uses the word glorious to describe the gospel. It's a word that means to, glorious means to describe something that is excellent, something that is above everything else. When we use the word glorious, sometimes we use that with that kind of a meaning, that is referring to something that is wonderful, something that is excellent, something that is just above everything else. When you're trying to describe something that is the best, sometimes you might use the word glorious, and we find that Paul is probably using it in a similar kind of way. And you and I should understand the gospel in that way. That is, the good news about Christ, that is the gospel that's been shared, that's been written down, and that's been preserved for us and handed down to us, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed above everything else. There's not anything better in your life than the gospel. It's better than a big house. It's better than a new car. It's better than your favorite meal. The gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious. It's above all. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to us here and what he's trying to get across to these Corinthians. Now, I'm going to take some time over the next few services to try to explain or find out why it is that Paul would refer to the gospel as being glorious. And one of the reasons why we discover already in this book, that is, if you move backwards, you'll find out in chapter number 3 that the reason why that the gospel is so glorious is because it's the good news about a glorious covenant. As a matter of fact, if you were, if you tend to take notes and wanted to have a point number 1 under the title of this message, that would be it. And that is, the glorious gospel, it involves a glorious covenant. Now, when I use the word covenant, I may use a word that you don't use every day in your life. But if you're going to study the Bible, you have to understand that God operates in his dealings with men in terms of covenant. As a matter of fact, as you study the Bible, you can study it just based on the covenants that God made. You can go back in the Old Testament and realize that when God began to reveal himself in the days of Noah, that God made a covenant with Noah. It was a covenant that involved a promise, and that promise was that he wasn't going to send a flood anymore, a worldwide flood upon the earth, and he signed or sealed that with the rainbow in the sky. When God began to give more revelation, he chose a man named Abraham, and God made a covenant with Abraham beginning in chapter number 12 and then confirmed throughout Abraham's life. It's a covenant also that contains some promises, the promise of land, the land of promise. It was promises of descendants that would number like the sands of the sea, and they would be a promise of a great nation, and the promise of blessing. That is, the promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed, the descendant of Abraham that we find out later is pointing forward to Christ. We have this covenant with Noah. We have this covenant with Abraham. And by the way, God made a covenant with David. That is, God revealed more truth to David. And that is, he revealed to him that there is a promised king that is coming. It's a covenant that is God revealing himself in a covenant way with binding promises that he gave not only to Noah and not only to Abraham, but also to David, the promise of a king that would reign forever and ever. God operates and reveals himself in terms of a covenant that contains promises. Well, we find that the covenant that really stands out from the Old Testament and Paul deals with here is the covenant that God made with Moses. That is, at Mount Sinai, God was setting apart and preparing His people to enter into the land of Canaan and to become the nation that God promised Abraham that they would become hundreds of years before. And God made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. That Old Testament or Old Covenant that we look back to in the Old Testament that stands out to us reveals to us the promises of God. That is, He promises to bless them. He promises to prosper them. He promises to grow them as a nation. And the Old Testament covenant was a conditional covenant. That is, if they wanted to receive all those blessings, then they needed to obey all these laws that God gave them. Some covenants were unconditional, such as the one that God made with Noah when He said, I won't send another flood. I'm going to put the rainbow in the sky as a sign of that. They didn't have to do anything for God to fulfill that covenant. It was an unconditional covenant. So we have the old covenant that God made with Moses. But ladies and gentlemen, now we have a new covenant that's established upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. The covenant that God established through Christ's life, death, and resurrection and ascension to the right hand. We call that the new covenant. And it is this new covenant that the gospel is all about. That is, the good news about Jesus is the good news about a new covenant. And that is that we are no longer under the old covenant, but instead God has established a brand new covenant in Christ. Now, I know that's a little bit Bible for us, but that's what we're here for, is to learn the Bible. And God has made a new covenant. You have that in your Bible. If you have a Bible like I have, you've got the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and you've got the New Testament or the New Covenant. God made a new covenant in Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, the new covenant is glorious. It is a glorious covenant. God has made some promises, ladies and gentlemen, in the new covenant. And God has promised, for example, forgiveness for all of those who place their faith in Christ. God has promised full and final and complete forgiveness. In other words, I don't have to come and offer an offering of an animal. I don't have to bring a lamb every year and offer it up as atonement for my sin. No more sacrifices. In the new covenant, my sin has been fully and finally and completely dealt with in Christ. And by the way, in the new covenant, there is the promise that we'll deal with in this message a little bit later on, and that is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that is, God has promised that all of those who believe on His Son will have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. That's something new about the new covenant. This covenant, this new covenant, is glorious. Now, in chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time just writing about how glorious the new covenant is. This covenant that the good news is about. How glorious it really is. He uses the word glory or glorious over 10 times, around 10 times in this chapter, about the new covenant that God has established in Christ. The reason why that he's going this route, ladies and gentlemen, two reasons, I believe. One is because that's what Paul was delivered from. And that is, when God saved the Apostle Paul, He delivered him from the clutches of the old covenant and delivered him into the new. And his background was Old Covenant, Old Testament. He was a Pharisee, and he was determined to enforce, even by force, the terms of what they believed to be the terms of the Old Covenant, such as the demand for circumcision and conformity to the Old Testament law. Paul was zealous about the law as much as anybody, and when God saved him, he found something, ladies and gentlemen, is far more glorious than what he had known in the past. The old covenant is Paul's past, and what he has found in the good news of the gospel has made his past look like nothing but he describes as dung in the book of Philippians. In other words, the new covenant, what he has in Christ, is far more glorious than what he had in his old life under the old covenant. Another reason why that he's making this comparison is because in the Corinthian church, they had a problem with some false teachers. And that is, as the gospel began to spread, false teachers began to spring up. And some of them were false teachers. Many of them were false teachers who were trying to promote the old covenant or the Old Testament law. As a matter of fact, I may at times use the word Judaizers to refer to them, because that's what they were trying to do. Those Jews who turned to Christ, they were trying to Judaize them. That is, they were trying to bring them back under the Old Testament law, demanding that they not only receive Christ, but if you want to be right with God, in right standing with God, you need to keep the Old Testament law, that is the law of Moses. They were trying to mix the old covenant and the new. They were trying to mix the law with grace. It is a message of legalism that the Judaizers were preaching. And some of the first century believers were being influenced by them, including some of the Corinthians apparently, and especially the Galatians when you read the book of Galatians. But the Judaizers were preaching a counterfeit message. It wasn't the gospel. The gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is about a new covenant. It's not a mixture of the old and the new, but it is the fulfillment of the old in the new. And apparently these Corinthians were being attracted by this new message. And so when Paul writes to them, he begins to expose to them, ladies and gentlemen, the false teaching of the Judaizers. And also, by the way, the Judaizers, those who were preaching this message, they were trying to undermine the message of the gospel, the message about the new covenant. They were trying to undermine it. And undermine the message of Paul. So Paul was put in a position where he had to defend himself against those who are trying to undermine and destroy the message of the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, the new covenant, that is the gospel, is the message about the new covenant. And the new covenant is not a mixture of old and new. It is the fulfillment of the old in the new. Let's see how Paul compares the old covenant and the new covenant here in chapter number 3. For example, we find that in the new covenant, we have life instead of death. Look at what the Bible says beginning in verse number 7. If the ministration of death, what is he talking about? That which is written and engraven in stones. He's talking about the Old Testament. If it was glorious, and by the way, it was. Oh, listen, the old covenant was not flawed. What was flawed was humanity. There wasn't anything wrong with the Old Testament. What was wrong with the Old Covenant was man, our sin. But it was glorious, and it was. But notice it's the ministration of death, written and graven in stones. If it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, that's a lot. In other words, he's saying the old covenant was glorious when Moses came down out of Mount Sinai. Having met with God, he was glowing with the glory of God so much that he had to put a veil over his face. And the Bible says in verse number 8, if that was glorious, then how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious or even more glorious? In other words, he's saying the old covenant, ladies and gentlemen, resulted in death. Not that there was anything not glorious about the old covenant, but the problem is man's sin. The ministration of death that he writes about, that was written and engraven in stones, is talking about the law that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai and part of it written on the tablets of stone. He calls it the ministration of death. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what that means. Well, the word ministration means the office or the working of something. And the working of the law, the outward working of the law, resulted in death. The law brought death. The Bible says in verse number 6 that the letter or the law written down, the letter killeth. You see, the law that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai demanded absolute perfection. And it demanded death as the punishment for not keeping the law. And because of our sinful nature, it's impossible for humanity to be able to keep God's law exactly as God demanded it. And so therefore, many people died under the judgment of the law. If you read the Old Testament law, and many of you have, you know what happens when a man and a woman are guilty of adultery. Death. You know what happens whenever there are children that don't honor their father and their mother? Death. And you know what happens when somebody murders somebody else? Death. Now, I've just scratched the surface to say to you that in the Old Testament law, God is revealed as a holy God who demands death as punishment for sin. That holiness is revealed in the Old Testament law. And that's the reason why that whenever Paul's writing, he describes it as the ministration of death. The Old Testament law reveals God's holiness, His standards of holiness, and death as a punishment for not keeping God's law. Death, the result of sin. And ladies and gentlemen, it is. That's the reason why some of you are getting older. That's the reason why some of you have prearranged your funeral. The reason why is because you know well that one of these days, if the Lord tarries, you're going to die. And the reason why the death exists is because of sin. The Bible is clear, ladies and gentlemen. And God has revealed the Old Testament law so that we would be aware of what our sin is, aware of sin, and death is the punishment for our sin. And so the Old Testament law, ladies and gentlemen, is described here as the ministration of death. But the Bible also describes in verse number 8 the ministration of the Spirit. If the ministration of the law is death, what is the ministration of the Spirit? The Bible says in verse number 6 what that is. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter or the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, results in death, but the Spirit gives life. That is the Spirit of God. That is the one who comes and dwells on the inside of those who believe, new covenant believers, all of, not old covenant, but new covenant believers, all of them indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit means life. It means the life, eternal life of God living on the inside of you. Under the old covenant, the law brought death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit brings life. Under the old covenant, the law demanded death as punishment for sin. But under the new covenant, ladies and gentlemen, we have payment for our sin, we have forgiveness of sin, and we have eternal life with the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Under the old covenant, God judged the sins of man, demanded death. And under the new covenant, God took the judgment of man's sin upon himself and has given us life, his life, new life, eternal life, and abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant, ladies and gentlemen, based on the law, brought death. But the new covenant, based on the death and resurrection of Christ, the new covenant brings life. And so Paul would reasonably be asking the question in verses 7 and 8, if the giving of the law, which brings death, was so glorious that when Moses came down out of Mount Sinai, he had to cover his face to cover up the glory of God. Then how glorious must the new covenant be? How glorious must it be? If the old covenant that resulted in death was so glorious and Moses was glowing with the glory of God after having received it, how much glorious is this new covenant that means life? It is a glorious, glorious gospel, this good news about a new covenant. It's the best news there is. If you like watching the news, ladies and gentlemen, the best news you'll ever hear is the good news of the gospel about the fact that God has fulfilled the old and brought in a new covenant in Christ. The old means death, but the new means life. Now, Paul continues his comparison in chapter number 3, by the way. And that is, in the new covenant, not only do we have life instead of death, but we have righteousness instead of condemnation. In verse number 9, the Bible says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. You say, Pastor, that's a lot of glory. There's a lot of glory going on in this chapter. It's all about this new covenant. You see, in verse number 9, the Bible refers to the ministration of condemnation. And again, that word ministration, it means the office or the work of something. And so what is it here that the Bible says produces condemnation? Well, we know what it is. It's the law. You see, not only did the law bring death, but the law also produced condemnation. Whenever God gave the Old Testament law to Moses, that is, he set into place this standard or these laws that reveal his holiness and his righteousness. And any man, woman, boy, or girl who did not keep all of the law broke the law, and that made them guilty before God. The law condemned them before a holy, righteous God so that they stood without excuse. They knew what was right, but they didn't do it. They knew what was wrong, but they did it anyway. They knew, the Bible says, thou shalt not covet, and they coveted anyway. And you know what that makes them? Guilty or condemned before God. It brings them under the condemnation of God's broken law. Now, you understand this, and the reason why is because if you were driving down Preston Highway, going about 65 miles an hour, and all of a sudden you look in your rearview mirror, and there's a police car behind you with their lights, with the lights flashing. You pull over and the police officer walks up to your car and says, let me see your driver's license. You're speeding. You have no excuse. You're guilty. And do you know why you stand guilty? You know why you stand condemned before that police officer? Because the law says the speed limit is 55. And the fact that you broke that law makes you guilty and brings you under condemnation. Well, even so, ladies and gentlemen, God revealed His law in the Old Covenant. And those who break His law, listen, those who don't do what God said to do and do what God said not to do, those who break the law, they are guilty before God because they have broken God's revealed law. And that means everybody. The law reveals how guilty we are. The law reveals how condemned we are in the sight of God. When you line yourself up with God's law, listen, you realize what a sinner you are, how guilty you are, how condemned you really are. So there's the ministration of condemnation in the Old Testament law, and compare it then to what he describes here as the ministration of righteousness in verse number 9. You say, what is this righteousness instead of condemnation? According to the Word of God, those who are in Christ, that is you as a new covenant believer, those of you that have turned to Christ and have received Him as the Lord of your life, you are no longer condemned, but instead you stand before God righteous. And the reason why is because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. He died for your sins and He was raised the third day. Under the new covenant, based on the death and resurrection of Christ, we not only have His life, but we also have His righteousness. He's not only placed His life in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, but He has also, ladies and gentlemen, given to us as a free gift, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is ours. Well, Paul explains that in another chapter just around the corner from chapter number 3 in chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, he describes it this way. It says, for He, that is God the Father, has made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us. That is, the one who knew no sin became sin for us. And we know when He became sin for us, at the cross. Listen to that. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, Paul explains to us that in the new covenant, all of those who are God's people, who've been redeemed through the blood of Christ, the Bible says here that what in the same way that He took our sins upon Himself, He has placed His righteousness upon us. Some have referred to that as the divine exchange. Our sin upon Him, His righteousness upon us. The New Testament word that describes this giving of righteousness to those who believe is the word justification that Paul uses throughout his letters. It means to be made righteous in the sight of God. Now listen, this righteousness that we have is not an earned righteousness by trying to keep the law, by trying to keep the rules. You say, well, Pastor, I'll try to keep the law the best I can and hope my good outweighs my bad, but it doesn't work that way with the Holy God. The Bible says that whoever sins in one point is as guilty as though he sinned in all the points in the book of James. So listen, if you sin one time, you're a sinner and you're guilty and under the condemnation of a holy God. But God did something in Christ. That is, He took your sin and laid it upon His Son. Your sin placed upon Him. He died in our place. He paid the price for our sin. And ladies and gentlemen, when you received Him, the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ was given to you as a free gift. You didn't earn it. No, no, it's not an earned righteousness. It is a gift of righteousness that was given to you freely. At the moment that you believe. You see, in the Old Testament law, under the Old Covenant, that is, humanity stands condemned before a holy God. But in the New Covenant, we stand before Him righteous with a perfect righteousness as though we have never, ever sinned. Oh, listen, his point is this. If that which produces condemnation, the law, if it was glorious, then how much more glorious is that which produces righteousness, the new covenant? As a matter of fact, he tells us that the glory of the new covenant in which we are made right with God is so far more glorious than the glory of the old covenant that it doesn't even look very glorious anymore. Oh, yeah, you might go out at night and look up at the moon and say, boy, that's a beautiful moon. But when the sun comes up, it's hard to see the moon anymore, even if it's still hanging around in the sky. Even so, ladies and gentlemen, the old covenant was glorious, revealed God's holiness. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it produced condemnation. But the new covenant, ladies and gentlemen, that produces righteousness, that gives us as a free gift a right standing with God, is so far more glorious that it makes the old covenant look much less glorious. Trying to get you to see the glorious gospel. Why it is that Paul would refer to the gospel as the glorious gospel? It's because, ladies and gentlemen, the glorious gospel is the good news about a glorious covenant. A covenant that is so far glorious above the old covenant that it outshines it like the sun does the moon. Oh, yeah, and the old is so far glorious. And the reason why is because in the new covenant we have life, not death. And in the new covenant we have righteousness, not condemnation. In the new covenant we have something permanent, not temporary. Look at verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth, much more that which remaineth, much more glory. In other words, the Bible, again, is comparing the old with the new. And the Bible refers to that which is done away. You say, what's it referring to? The Old Testament law. And that is the law that God gave Moses under the old covenant, ladies and gentlemen, was only temporary. Now, let me back up for just a minute to say to you that in the Old Testament covenant, God revealed some laws, that some moral laws that are still the expectation of God. In other words, when God said, thou shalt not covet, we find that is affirmed in the New Testament. Under the New Covenant, you're not supposed to covet as well. When the Bible says you're not supposed to murder somebody, we find that affirmed in the New Testament as well. But I'm going to say to you that while there are these moral laws that are confirmed in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, by our Lord and His apostles, that much of the Old Testament law, that is, was temporary. It was just temporary. It was not permanent. Now, Paul highlights that for us using language that maybe we can understand in Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 23 when he said this. In Galatians 3:23, he said, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law, listen to this, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. He describes the Old Testament law as being like a schoolmaster, which could be referred in that time period as a teacher or a tutor, or even like what we would think of as a nanny today. And that is, when you were growing up, you probably went to elementary school and you probably had a teacher. And that teacher taught you how to read and how to write and how to do math and such things. But I just have a feeling that almost everyone in this room, with the exception maybe one or two, I just have a feeling that most of you are no longer going to elementary school. Now, I'm not saying that some of you don't need to go back to elementary school, but you're probably not going to be admitted back into the school. I doubt it if probably they're going to let you back in that kindergarten class. And probably not. And that is, it was only temporary, just for a little while. Now, some of you, like maybe me, when I was in school, I didn't think I was ever going to get out. And I thought it was going to be forever. But it wasn't. It was just temporary. And there came a point, ladies and gentlemen, at which I had to graduate from school. And you did as well. The Bible says here the law was like that. And that is, the law was temporary until that which was permanent came. And that which was permanent, ladies and gentlemen, is described here as the new covenant. That is, the old covenant was temporary, but the new covenant is permanent. The Bible says in our text in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 3, it is that which remaineth. That is, it's the thing that is going to stay or abide, or something that is permanent. The new covenant that God made through His Son Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is God's permanent covenant. What we have in Jesus is not something temporary like the Old Testament law. Listen, this is something that's going to last. It is something that's going to last forever and ever and ever. Listen, unlike the Old Covenant, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to last forever. What we have in Jesus is eternal. And there will never be anything better that will come along and take its place. It's the real thing. It is the fulfillment of the old. Therefore, it's going to remain. And there's not going to be anything else. Listen, those of you that have received Christ, you've got the real thing. You've got the permanent thing. You see, the point is, if the old covenant, the law, which was temporary, was so glorious that Moses had to hide his face, then how much glorious must be the new covenant, which is permanent and the fulfillment of the old and will endure for all eternity? I'm trying to describe to you why it is that the gospel is so glorious, and I'm trying to convince you that it is because it's the good news about a glorious covenant, the new covenant, as compared to the old. Let me just mention to you something else that Paul reveals to us here. Not only that the new covenant brings life instead of death and righteousness instead of condemnation and permanence instead of temporary, but also the new covenant, ladies and gentlemen, is about revelation and not hidden. It is revealed and not hidden. Look at verse number 12 of our text. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech and not as Moses. Paul said, not like Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I understand exactly what he's talking about there. When God gave Moses the laws I referred to already, when he came down out of the mountain, ladies and gentlemen, with the glow of God upon his face, the glory of God on his face, he covered his face with a veil. And we find here in verse number 13 that one of the reasons why that he covered himself with the veil, ladies and gentlemen, and was because of the fact that the glory that he had on his face was a fading glory. It wasn't just because it wasn't just because he was so glowing with the glory of God that if they looked upon it, something weird would happen to them. One of the reasons why that he covered himself with the veil is because Moses knew the glory was going to fade away. So he put on a veil. And the veil prevented the people from seeing the glory disappear. I mean, who wants to follow a leader who's losing his glory? Now, the fading glory on Moses' face, on his face, was symbolic of the fact that the law itself was only temporary. That is, it was in preparation for something greater. But since the law had been instituted, the people of Israel weren't ready for that revelation yet. No, indeed, Moses therefore put a veil over his face. So under the old covenant, we have Moses hiding his face. Moses hiding his face, but not in the new covenant. Well, Paul says in verse number 12 that since we have hope, we have used great plainness of speech. And that word plainness means boldness. In other words, Paul is saying because of what I have in Christ, that is, I'm able to speak boldly. I'm able to reveal openly, and I don't have to hide anything like Moses did. That is, I with an open face at the end of this chapter, not with a covered face. Paul speaks and reveals, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing hidden. But everything under the old covenant that was hidden, everything of the New Testament under the new covenant is being revealed, and it's revealed in Christ. You and I have the full revelation. In the Old Testament, they had partial revelation. They had pictures and shadows of that which is to come. That is, they had animals dying and shedding their blood. A picture, sort of a picture of what was to come. But in the New Testament, we have the reality. Paul is proclaiming the death of Christ and revealing, ladies and gentlemen, and not hiding that truth, but openly being revealed and proclaimed. I hope you're starting to see what it is that Paul is driving at, and that his revelation has been brought to full light in Christ. Those who've seen him, ladies and gentlemen, those who've seen him have seen the glory of God. Moses, a picture of Christ, wore a veil to hide that fading glory. But in Christ, there is no fading glory. It's the full revelation. When you've seen me, he would say, you've seen the Father. You certainly have. And that is a true and living God being revealed openly and not in hidden ways in Christ. Oh, do you see how much more glorious the new covenant is? That's the point that Paul's making in this chapter. In the new covenant, we have life and not death, and righteousness instead of condemnation, and something permanent instead of temporary, and that which is revealed instead of that which is hidden. And then finally, when the new covenant, we have sight instead of blindness. Look at what the Bible says now, beginning of verse number 14 of our text. 2 Corinthians 3, it says, but their minds were blinded. Talking about those who lived under the old covenant. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That which was hidden from them, ladies and gentlemen, they still don't see it. It's like the veil is still there, hiding that, the truth from them. But that veil has been taken away, the Bible says in verse number 16. What I want you to see is this, and that is when Paul uses the image of Moses here with the veil over his face to picture the condition of the Jews of his day that were trying to live under the old covenant law. Trying to live under the old covenant law, it's as though there's a veil over their minds and hearts. Not just over their face, but over their minds and their hearts. So that even while they're reading the Old Testament, they can't see who Jesus is. They still don't see it. They don't realize that he is the true Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world. In reading the Old Testament law, the Jews in Paul's day, they read of the lambs that were to be slain. They read about the sacrifices that were demanded to be offered under the Old Testament law. But they could not see that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the one who was offered up as the sacrifice for the sins of humanity. In reading the Old Testament prophets, the Jews in Paul's day would read about a Messiah born in Bethlehem. They would read in the Old Testament prophets a prophecy of the suffering Savior in Isaiah 53, but they couldn't see that it was Jesus. That he was the one born in Bethlehem that the Old Testament prophets prophesied about. That he is the one who suffered in agony for us on the cross as Isaiah prophesied. They could not and would not see it. It's as though their hearts and minds were blinded to the truth of who Jesus is. So the people in Paul's day, the Jews in Paul's day, who were trying to live under the old covenant, they were experiencing blindness. But look at what happens to those who turn to Jesus in verse 16 again. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. In other words, when the Jews in Paul's day, when they turn from the old to the new, that is when they turn to Christ from trying to keep the Old Testament law to receiving the free gift of righteousness in Christ. All of that blindness was gone. The veil is all of a sudden gone. And now those who are blind, now they have sight. Now they have real light. Just like Jesus said, I've come as a light into the world. I am the light of the world in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Those who turn to Christ, their eyes are opened, and now they can see. Now they can. They were blind to the gospel, but oh, now the light is shining brightly, and now they can see. Their eyes have been opened in Christ. And the old covenant believers, they got a veil over their face. It's still over their face. But I tell you, those who've turned to Christ, the veil has been lifted, and now they can see. You remember the story in John chapter number 9? I'll mention it to you and then I'll close. Folks, in John chapter number 9, there's a blind man. And Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and there's a man there that's been blind from his birth, and the disciples begin a sort of a theological question about why this man was blind. Was it because his parents sinned, or was it because he sinned, or why is he blind? And Jesus said, it's not because of anybody's sin, it's for the glory of God. And that is, this man's blindness is to be able to, for the glory of God. He said, I've got to work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. And he reached down and got some dirt and spit into it and made this clay spittle and stuck it on his eyes and told him to go and wash in a certain pool. And the man took off. Now, he hasn't seen Jesus yet. He doesn't know him. He doesn't know who he is. All he knows is this man put this stuff on his eyes and he went and washed in the pool, and when he did, ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden he can see. That is, he is no longer blind, but now he can see. In John chapter number 9, ladies and gentlemen, when the word gets around that this man who was blind can now see, the Jewish leaders gathered together, got his family there, got his mom and his dad, and said, "We want to know, what's this guy, what's your son? I mean, he's going around saying that he can see now." And they said, "We don't know, ask him. He's of age, go ahead and ask him." They got his neighbors together and said, "We don't know what happened to him as well." And finally, they got the young man there and said, "What happened to you?" And he says, "I don't know. I don't know who he was, but somebody, whoever it was, I was blind, but now I see." The Jewish leaders angry and upset. "Well, you can't tell us who did this. You can't tell us how this happened." And the young man got a little sarcastic and he said, "Why, you're the leaders of Israel and somebody's going around and healing people that are blind and you don't know who it is?" They became angry, and at his response, and ladies and gentlemen, they kicked him out of the synagogue. They wouldn't allow him to be a part of the Jewish family anymore. They kicked him out. They isolated him from the rest of the Jewish society. And when they kicked him out, Jesus found him. And when he found him, ladies and gentlemen, walked up to him, this man saw Jesus for the first time, and Jesus said, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he said, "Lord, I don't know who he is. If I knew who he was, I'd believe." And he said, "I'm the one speaking to you. I'm the one who healed you. I am the Messiah." And the Bible says that that man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And his eyes, finally, the eyes of his heart, were opened. And now he can really see. You see, in the new covenant, those who are blind are now seeing. Those who are condemned to death, now they have eternal life. Those who are under condemnation, now they have righteousness. Those who were under a temporary covenant, now permanent. Those who had truth hidden from them in types and shadows now have it revealed fully in Christ. Those who are blind, now they see. Here's what I want to get you to see. This is a glorious covenant. The glorious gospel. The reason why this good news, the gospel, is so glorious is because it's about a glorious covenant that we have, that we've received in Christ. God has promised to us and delivered in Christ on the basis of his covenant, his new covenant. The glorious gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, how you're working in us. And Father, I pray that you so operate, that you are so moved in these few moments that we have. And Father, those who've never turned to Christ, the Father, like Paul, they would abandon everything in the past. And Father, they would turn to you and receive the greatest, the glorious gift, the wonderful gospel, the great news about Jesus. Would you draw the lost to yourself? Would you bless your people? Father, would you strengthen them, Father? Lord, God, in their walk with you, they realize how wonderful it is to be a child of God, to be a New Testament believer. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. Bless these moments that we have with your presence and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Just a moment, we'll start singing.